in a Glasgow, Kentucky newspaper. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and found that someone had stolen the motor. It's a little tough to run a car without a motor. A lot of times Christians try to live their Christian life without the engine of the Holy Spirit. Today we want to talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. We'll be looking at some passages from the book of John and also some other related passages. So I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to, first of all, to John chapter 14, and then we'll be able to read some scriptures there. Going to divide the message into three parts, a little overview here. First of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers, and that'll be from mainly from the Gospels, a couple of other passages. And then we're going to look at the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of us. And then finally, we're going to look at the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. In John 14, verse 16, we read that the Holy Spirit is another advocate like Jesus. I'm going to read John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Now, notice that the New American uses the word helper. Other versions might use the word counselor. I read a commentator who said that probably neither one of those words have completely accurate connotations. We think of someone who is a helper, and we think of them as our assistant. We're over them, and they kind of help them and help us when we need them, and we call them when we need them, and otherwise we're in charge. But that's not like what the Holy Spirit is. He is certainly not our assistant, and He certainly is more important than we are. Another word that some versions use is counselor. But this can call to mind something like a marriage counselor or a camp counselor, and that's not really what Jesus or what the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to use the word advocate because there's kind of a legal flavor to this word. And this is an advocate like Jesus, the same kind as Jesus is. The word another means another of the same kind. So when Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another, He meant another just like me. Well, let's look at the word advocate a little bit and see some of the things that it means. First of all, an advocate represents your best interests. I've had the opportunity to attend a number of court cases, a number of hearings, and the lawyer who's present there always is acting in the best interests of his client, the defendant. I have another lawyer there who's trying to act in the best interests of the law, the state of Kansas, or the county that you happen to be in. But the lawyer that's the lawyer of the defendant, he always tries to act in his best interests. I want to read for you from Romans 8, 26 and 27 about the Holy Spirit. It says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, as our advocate, has our best interests in mind. And He might hear us ask for something, but He knows that's not good for us. So He always makes requests to the Father that are in our best interests, that are good for us, whether we happen to understand that or not. And it's for that reason that the next verse, with which we're more familiar, is true and can be true. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So because we have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who's acting in our best interest, Romans 8, 28 is true. So that's pretty encouraging. Another thing that an advocate does is he teaches you what you need to know. Teaches you what you need to know. In a court of law, the advocate will speak to the defendant and say, now look, here's some things you need to know about this law, and you need to know about how judges have decided this. You need to know what case law is about this. So we really can't go this way, but I think we have a best chance if we go this way. So the lawyer teaches the person everything he needs to know. Just so our advocate, the Holy Spirit, teaches us what we need to know. I've never been in a court of law where there is an unrepresented client. The defendant always has a lawyer right next to him. And our advocate stays right by our side. In fact, he actually comes to live inside of us. He's that close. Never is absent from our side. An advocate in a court of law will always comfort you when needed. Maybe he senses you're getting a little depressed, a little bit anxious, and he'll say, well, don't be discouraged. I've seen these things work out, and here's what we can expect. An advocate does that. The Holy Spirit does that. He comforts us when we need it. And an advocate motivates you for action. He knows what you need to do, and he'll motivate you to do that, and so on. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate just like Jesus. All those functions Jesus performed upon his disciples when he was present, and the Holy Spirit will do that for us today. We also read in John 14:16 that the Holy Spirit stays with us forever. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, I'm going to use the word advocate, that he may be with you forever. That he may be with you forever. I'd like to make an observation, first of all. If the Holy Spirit is always with us, that means he will never leave us. He'll never leave us. And a conclusion I'd like to draw, this is one reason for the eternal security of the believer. Now, I know that you can find passages that make you scratch your head, but I think you have to look at those passages in the light of clear teachings like this. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us. He's always going to be with us. So could I lose my salvation? That means if I do, I'm going to go to hell. Well, is God going to send His Spirit, Holy Spirit, into hell with us? I don't think so. So then your conclusion is probably wrong about you having the possibility of going to hell. So I think we need to let the Holy Spirit's fact that He's always with us be an encouragement to us. A third thing we learn from about the Holy Spirit is that He always communicates truth. That is a primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He communicates truth. Here's another verse, John 14:17. Jesus said, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Several times in the Gospel, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. We know that people here in this life have a lot of problems, oftentimes with being truthful. But the Holy Spirit never does. He communicates truth, and that's encouraging. Some things about this Spirit as being the Spirit of truth. In John 14:26, Jesus said that He, the Holy Spirit, would teach the apostles everything they needed to know. Verse 26, but this Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. So that's the first thing we learn about Him and His ability to teach the truth. Secondly, He would remind the apostles of everything Jesus had already taught them. Verse 26, He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Not only would He do that, but He would actually show the apostles things that would happen in the future. He would reveal to the apostles prophecy about the future. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So He would reveal future events. So when you read the book of Revelation that was revealed to the Apostle John, for example, you can know that that's all true. These are things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to John through a vision that he saw, a vision of the risen Christ, and these things are all true. He is the Spirit of truth, and we can know what's going to happen in the future. This is, by the way, an application here. how we can know that the New Testament is exactly what Jesus wanted us to know. Because he said the Holy Spirit would reveal to the apostles everything they needed to know. He'd remind them of what Jesus said, and he even revealed to them what's going to happen in the future. So all the books of the New Testament are either written by an apostle or someone who knew an apostle and could talk with him and verify it. So that's how we know the New Testament is exactly what Jesus wanted us to know. Now, if we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find out that even though we're not apostles or disciples of Jesus, the Holy Spirit can today help us understand spiritual truth. I'd like to read 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21, where John wrote to his readers, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." This anointing, I think he's referring to the Holy Spirit. We all, every Christian, has that anointing. And he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the capacity to absorb truth and understand truth from God's Word, the Bible. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truth that He wants us to understand. The world, according to John 14, 17, does not have that capacity. The world is unable either to perceive or to receive the Holy Spirit. John 14, 17 reads this way, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him." It does not see Him or know Him. And the Holy Spirit is someone that the people of the world, they can't receive Him. And they can't even tell He's there. There's just a complete blackness, a blankness with regard to the Holy Spirit and being able to receive truth and the Holy Spirit. They can't do that. Furthermore, they're blinded by Satan, the angel of light. He has blinded their minds. So how can people of the world really understand what's going on in this world? Sometimes we read in newspapers or on the internet, or we hear on the radio or watch on TV some beliefs that people of the world have, and we're just incredulous. How can you believe something that is that stupid? It's because they can't receive the Holy Spirit and they're blinded by Satan. So we should expect that they're not going to have the right view on very much at all. In the past, according to John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit was with believers. John 14, 17 reads this way, "You know Him because He abides with you." At the time that Jesus was talking to the apostles, the disciples, they were still living in the Old Testament era. Because, number one, Jesus had not died upon the cross to forgive us of our sins. Secondly, Jesus had not risen from the grave. Third, Jesus had not ascended back up to heaven. And fourth, the Holy Spirit had not been given. So for those people in that era, clear up through the time up until Jesus died, the Holy Spirit was with those Old Testament saints. But now, in the present, the Holy Spirit lives within us New Testament saints who are believers. John 14, 7, "He abides with you," and this is a prediction, "He will be in you." Now that we're in the New Testament era, Jesus has died, He has been resurrected, He's gone back up to heaven, He has sent His Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit lives within us. He actually lives inside of us. Jesus said this in chapter 16, verse 7, that it is to our advantage that Jesus has left and sent the Holy Spirit. He says this, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." Now, can you imagine the joy of the disciples when after Jesus had gone back up to heaven, and before He left, He said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem," And I want you to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And when I get up to the Father, I will ask Him, and He will send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Can you imagine how they felt on the day of Pentecost, patiently waiting, and all of a sudden they heard this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw flickering tongues of fire on people's heads. They heard one another speak in languages they'd never learned before. And they saw the mighty power with which 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost responded to the good news and placed their trust in Jesus. They must have been filled with joy. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come. We're so glad that He's come. Someone told the story of a man named Roald Amundsen, who is the discoverer of the North Pole. He was the first one to arrive there. He was a Norwegian. And what he did was he took a homing pigeon with him, and when he got to the North Pole, he released that homing pigeon. Can you imagine, and we don't know exactly if that homing pigeon ever made it home, but let's suppose that he did, and his wife was there, and she knew that her husband was going to release this homing pigeon when he got to the North Pole. Can you imagine her joy when this homing pigeon comes, circles down, lands on the roost there, begging for some grain to eat because he's famished? And she says, "I know my husband made it to the North Pole, and he's still alive because he sent this pigeon." Well, can you imagine the joy again of the disciples when they understood, yes, Jesus made it all the way back to the Father. He sent His Holy Spirit. We can see it. And can you imagine their joy? You and I can have the same joy because we have the same Holy Spirit that they did. Now, if you're like me, you kind of think that through and you say, well, how is it an advantage for Jesus to be gone? Frankly, I'd rather have Him here, okay? And then I started to think through that. Well, what would I have to do to go see Him? Well, I'd have to buy a plane ticket, and I'd have to fly all the way over to Israel and go to Jerusalem, and if He's there, I'd maybe get to talk to Him. What, a few minutes? Maybe I could follow Him up to Galilee. Would there be room in that boat for me? I don't think so. And how many people would be following along, and how close could I get? And so we can see quickly that Jesus, because He has a body, is limited by space, time, and matter. It'd be hard for Him to get around to see everybody. So it's a good thing that He's gone and that He sent us the Holy Spirit, who can be in the heart of every Christian. That is a better deal, and the Holy Spirit will never leave me. So that is a good deal that Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move to the second part of our message today. Let's talk about this indwelling Holy Spirit. Several passages we're going to look at, some from the Gospels, some from the Epistles. In John 14, verse 17, Jesus said, "You know Him, the Spirit of Truth, because He abides with you and He will be in you." So Jesus said the Holy Spirit would live inside of us. You can't belong to Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit within you. That's interesting. Can't belong to Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you don't have Jesus. So once you get Jesus, you also have the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. We all have Him. Now here's another truth. If you are a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So, this building is not a temple. There are no temples of God in existence anymore today that are built of bricks and mortar or stone. The only temples of God are the bodies of Christians. Every Christian is a temple. He's a temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. Now, here's a parallel conclusion to draw. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you don't own yourself. You don't own yourself. It's His temple. You have to treat it with dignity and respect. You don't own it yourself anymore. You have been bought with a price. That's what it says. Verse 20, 6:20, 1 Corinthians. You have been bought with a price. What was the price? God paid for your body with the blood of His Son, Jesus the Messiah. You have been bought with a blood price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And so you are obligated. I don't know why I said it says number 7 instead of 6. But anyway, you are obligated to glorify God with your body. Let me just go back to that just for a moment. Just think, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, these bodies are not ours to do with what we want. We can't just put any kind of drug in it we want to. We can't put any kind of a beverage in it we want to. We can't just stay up as long as we want to. In fact, this very passage is making the application that since your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you can't go visit a prostitute. You can't engage in sexual immorality because the body's not yours. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you need to glorify God with your body. Your body does not exist to enhance your reputation. It exists to enhance God's reputation and give Him credit. So we need to live that way. Let's go to the third part of the message. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says that in Him, if you go back to the previous verse, it's talking about Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is a seal? We don't use that very often in our culture, but once in a while we do. Sometimes a house where there's been a crime will be sealed with police tape. You can't go in there because you might destroy evidence. And there's oftentimes a police officer on guard there. That doesn't belong to you. Even if it's your home, you can't go in there. That thing is sealed off. Well, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means God owns you. And it means you can't. He has the discretion to do with you what He wants. It's not yours anymore to do with what you want. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. He is the pledge that one day we are going to receive our inheritance in God's eternal kingdom, which has far more value than any inheritance you'll get in this earthly life. He is the pledge. He's the guarantee. If you lose your inheritance, the Holy Spirit self-destructs. Is He going to self-destruct? No, then you get your inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, who is given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So we exist once again for the glory of God. We're not on this earth to make a name for ourselves. We exist here on this earth to make a name for God. Ephesians 1:14, same passage. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We exist. This is all about God getting glory. You're not going to give God any glory if you lose your salvation and go to hell. He's going to lose. And you exist for His glory. The Holy Spirit sealed us for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. We're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means that we are sealed so that our body becomes redeemed. That's the day that we are redeemed in body and spirit. We don't have any sin inside of us anymore, and we have our brand new resurrection body. The Holy Spirit seals us with a view to arriving at that day. He will never depart from us, and we will make it to that day of redemption. For that reason, we are not to grieve Him by how we live or what we say. And you say, Let me just make a couple more points. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is another indicator of the eternal security of the believer. And at the same time, the sealing of the Holy Spirit necessitates holy living. Would you like to know how not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if you were to read Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, you'd find out exactly how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. First verse 29 has to do with our speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So be careful how you talk, but only such a word as is good for edification, that means building other people up according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. So we refrain from grieving the Holy Spirit by being careful how we speak and using our speech to build other people up, not tear them down. I say that because the very next verse is verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Next verse, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. If you are a bitter person, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. If your life is characterized by wrath and you're always angry at other people, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. If your life is filled with clamor and turmoil, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're slandering other people, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Put away that stuff from you, along with all malice, just general badness. Put away that stuff so you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here is the option for the believer. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Tremendous scriptures which tell you how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. My assignment from Dr. Jim is memorize these four verses. If you read them every day for 100 days, you'll about have them nailed. Okay? Anybody here can memorize them. It just might take some of us a little longer. We can all memorize it. These are tremendous verses for how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just kind of quickly review what we've said. The Holy Spirit is our advocate in Jesus' absence. He teaches us. He indwells us forever. He seals us for the day of our redemption. And let us not grieve Him. Instead, let us thank God for sending us the Holy Spirit. The great speaker, D.L. Moody, was about to have a campaign in England. And there was an elderly pastor who protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He is uneducated and he's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway?" And a wiser, younger pastor, he said, "Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A wiser, younger pastor replied, said, "No, I don't think he does, but I think the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? I pray that He does. Would you join me in prayer? Let us stand, please. Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He is within every person who is a believer in Jesus. We ask, Lord, that You'll help us to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. Help us to realize we exist to glorify God. We don't exist to make our own name in life. Thank You now, Lord, for all You've done. Bless the shower that's afterwards. Bless each person here today. Bless Awana later on this afternoon. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.